You know, a lot of times when I am preaching and I'm putting together a message, a lot of my examples, a lot of my illustrations I have found come from our high school group. And so, you know, I think that when me and Jake do this, you know, there's a part of it, it's like, well, we're pouring into these kids, but it's like, I learn a lot of things from them and from our experience with them and our examples with them. And I think about when we have these activities, right? There's times where we have to select who is going to go first, right? And it almost never fails. You can select someone at random, and they usually be like, I don't want to go first. Right? I mean, it's just, it's going to happen. And so sometimes maybe you could pick a number and see who gets the closest to that number is going to go first. Sometimes when you're selecting who could go first, you may do who's got the next birthday, or, you know, you may go oldest to youngest or youngest to oldest. And you have all these options when you try to decide who is going to go first. Now, if it's something that has a great deal of importance, if it's not just a silly game or whatever, but it's important to you, now when you're picking who's going to go first, you might be strategic. You might start to think about the people that are options and why would I maybe have a specific person go first. Now, I haven't played golf much for a long time, but when I used to work with Jake and with Todd, I remember I did a couple of the Sherwin-Williams golf scrambles. I like golf scrambles because I'm not very good at golf. If you're doing a golf scramble and you have other people with you that are good, it makes you feel good because as a team, you do well. But something I remember is that a lot of times when I'm on a golf scramble, they would be like, Tim, why don't you go first? Right? And now you might be thinking, well, that's kind of rude. Like, why always make you go first? But really, it was a strategic thing, okay? I was not the guy that was going to hit the ball the farthest off the drive. If I could hit it straight most of the time, so it'd be like, hey, get a straight one out there, even if it's not real far, at least it's safe, right? It's in the fairway. We're going to have a decent second shot. And then, you know, everybody else would try to, like, you know, smoke it over the trees and around the corner and whatever things that decent golfers can do, okay? Now, I was not offended by that because there was great strategy in selecting me to go first. Then, in between, you know, it was just like, whatever, I was present. Then you'd get to the green, and it'd be like, hey, Tim, why don't you putt first? And I'm like, hey, you know, no problem. I mean, I got a 50-50 shot of making this thing, and I'm not real good at reading the green as far as the slope and all that, but I could go first, and what could happen here is maybe I mean, really, being honest, get lucky and make it. But better than that, if I can't make it, I'm still contributing because I go first and I tap it. If I don't smoke it like a goober, and you know, you hit it nice and soft, what happens is I could show the other guys behind me the line. They could see how that ball is going to roll, and so maybe I'm helping out by just giving them a better look. See, it's a strategic selection of who would go first. And so when we select somebody specifically by strategy to go first, see, it's because we want to do our best, right? We want to win. It's like what gives us the best overall chance. It ain't about somebody's feelings or maybe not even necessarily about their skill, but about what gives us the best chance. And you think about a military going into battle, right? The commanding officers would strategize and they would decide what part is going to go first, what they're going to do, how they're going to do it, because these people realize the importance of what they're doing. They're not merely playing a game. They're not just trying to win a trophy. They're trying to win a war or a battle. Church, we are at war. Amen? We are at war, not with men, but with an enemy, with Satan. And Jesus is our commanding officer. That means he's the one that says who gets to go first. And he has a strategy about this. It's not just some random thing. It's not youngest to oldest or oldest to youngest. It's not pick the closest number. It's not being the best at doing this or that or any of those things. He has a real strategy of who goes first and why they go first. And we find this when we go back and look at the children of Israel. When they would go to battle, God would say who goes first. We're going to look at Judges chapter 1 today, chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And it says, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord. They said, 'Who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?' And the Lord said, 'Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand.'" See, there's 12 tribes of Israel. And of these 12 tribes, you might think the biggest one, the strongest one, the smartest one, like some specific one would go first for whatever number of reasons. And God says that out of those, that it's Judah that goes first. Now, why would Judah go? Judah was not the biggest tribe. Judah was not necessarily the most skilled tribe in battle, but God said Judah goes first. Now, I want to tell you that they weren't just chosen to go first in battle. If you look back in Numbers chapter 2, they were chosen to go first anytime that Israel would make a move. Anytime they would pack up camp, it says that they would, when they would break camp, that Judah would go first. Judah means praise, right? Judah means praise, and he says praise goes first. Church, praise should always be our first move. Not just in battle, but in everything we do, it should start with praise. Can I tell you a secret? I did not tell Jason what I was preaching on this week. I rarely do. I almost did. I almost said, "Man, you really should have some praise songs lined up for this sermon today." And I was like, you know what? I trust that God will just give him whatever we need for today, as he always does. But praise was all that we sang about this morning. Praise should always be our first move in every aspect of our life, and especially in battle. And what the Lord was saying when he told Judah to take the lead and to take the lead role here is he was saying that praise should always lead us, because praise leads us into the things of God. Praise leads us into the things of God. And I don't know about you, but for me, I want to be led into the things of God in every area of my life. What does God have for me in this season, in every aspect, in every valley, on every mountaintop? What does God have for me? Give me Jesus. Amen? That's where I want to be led. So it has to start with praise. He says, "Judah shall go up." And he says, "Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand." See, God had given the land to all of the tribes, right? He had already told them. They had already possessed some of it, right? This is a while after Joshua is he's dead. He died here at the beginning of this. Joshua is the one that led them into the promised land, and now he's dead. God had given the land to the tribes, to all 12. They all had some. It belonged to them. But he said only one can go first. I've only delivered it into one of their hands, Judah. And Judah goes first because I have delivered this land into his hand. See, it belonged to all of them, but Judah had to be the one to go and claim it. Judah had to be the one to lead them into it. And I think about when we register for our men's conference. Every February, we go to Iron Sharpens Iron, the men of the church, and we can take these guys, I collect their money, I send it in, and say we take 12 guys, right? 12 guys, every one of those guys have paid for admission, right? They all have a wristband there that is waiting for them, that it's rightfully theirs, right? They have paid for it. But here's the thing. There's only one person that can pick up those wristbands. You know who that is? That's me. The envelope has my name on it. I'm the one that has the power to walk in there and say, I'm here to collect what I'm owed. I'm here to collect those wristbands. Do they all belong to me? No, they don't. Only one. Only one belongs to me, but I'm the one that has the power to go in there and to get what has already been paid for. See, God delivered the land into the hand of Judah. The hand means power or strength. He had given the land into the power or strength of praise. This praise has a certain kind of power that can't be found anywhere else. See, this battle that God has already won, this victory that we have today in Christ Jesus, it belongs to us. It's been given to us, but it's accessed through the power of praise, right? It's accessed by the power of our praise. In Psalm 145, the psalmist writes, "Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. See, when they talks about praise right here, this specific instance is the word halal. And the word halal, it means to shine, right? It means to boast. Can I tell you that if you're going to shine, it means that you're going to be seen, right? A lot of people like, well, I'll praise in private. Listen, we need to praise in public. It means to be seen. It means to shine. It means the light that Christ has put into your life ought to illuminate. It ought to reflect off of you. It means to boast, right, about how great God is. Man, I'm going to shine about how great Jesus is. I'm going to sing these songs. I might act a little stupid, but that's okay. Because in this word halal, it means to shine, to boast, but it actually has a deeper meaning to it that it goes on to say, this is the Greek word, the meaning. This isn't like something I made up. It's what the writer was writing about. It says to make into a fool or to act like a madman. When we praise God, we are to shine the light of Jesus. We are to boast about how good he is, how great he is, how amazing he is. And we're supposed to look a little foolish and look a little crazy to the people that don't understand what it is that we're reflecting. That's the way it's supposed to appear to people. See, you got to be a little bit crazy to praise God. You really do, because everything in life is not good and is not easy, right? And so you look a little bit crazy when you're the kind of person that's going to praise God no matter what. When life gets rough, when you're facing foes that are bigger than you, when the doctor says the odds are against you, when your first move is to thank Jesus for the victory that is already yours, listen, not only will the people around you think you're a little bit crazy, you're a little bit of a fool, I'm going to tell you what, so will the devil. He'll start to think, no, you're a fool. See, the devil's already been defeated, and he's so stupid that he doesn't even understand it. He's the fool. You know, I'm fine to be a fool for Jesus. I'm fine to be a fool for the one who has saved my soul and done something for me that the enemy can never take from me. Amen? And I remember Susan, she's not here today, so I'm going to tell this story about her, and I'll probably get it halfway right, but I remember her telling me about one of the times that she had cancer. If you don't know, she's defeated cancer, praise God, twice, right? And so one of the times she had cancer, she said a lady at work came up to her and was like, hey, you're a Christian, right? Like, aren't you? And she said, well, yes, I am. You know, well, why do you ask? And the lady said, because I know what you're going through, and I've been watching you to see how you're going to react. And you don't act like everybody else. You don't act like everybody else would act when they find out that they have cancer. I don't remember if it was for the first or the second time, but she was surprised by the way that she acted, by the way that she still trusted God, that she still praised God, that she still had joy in her life. See, there was something about Susan that the people around her maybe started to think she must be a little bit crazy. She must be a little bit mad. She must be a little bit foolish because look at what she's going through and she's still praising God. Listen, the world took notice around her. But I'm going to tell you what else took notice. That cancer took notice because she overcame it by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? She overcame it. And so listen, this is when it's time to shine. This is when it's time to praise in our lives. This is when it's time to show everybody and everything who is greater. It's the time to show that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. This is the time to believe what God says, not what you see. I used to tell my kids when they were growing up, you know, if you ever get yourself in this situation, somebody wants to fight you or harm you or do something, and you can't get away, just act like you're crazy. And I was partially joking, but I was partially serious, right? Act like you're crazy. And what I used to tell them is nobody wants to fight a crazy person. You know, they start to second guess, like, you know what, I got better things to do. I'm just going to leave this crazy person alone. And I'm going to tell you, it's somewhat biblical, okay? It's somewhat biblical. There's this time where David, right? David had already been anointed to be king. He is on the run from King Saul, who's trying to kill him again. This is like the second time Saul is trying to pursue him to kill him. And David comes into this town, and the people begin to recognize David. And they start to sing and dance. It wasn't just like, hey, do you think that's David? I mean, they're like singing and dancing, like David's here, right? And they're singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David begins to fear what will happen to him because Saul's men are in pursuit. And now if they find out I'm here, if these people start to tell that I'm here, what's going to happen to me? And what David did to get out of this situation, he acted insane. You guys remember this? He acted like he was crazy. And then he was able to leave. 1 Samuel 21:13 tells you what David did. It says, so he changed his behavior before them. He pretended madness in their hands. He scratched on the doors of the gate, and he let his saliva fall down on his beard. This is the man. Listen, this is the man that God had anointed to be king. And this is what he did to get himself out of a bad situation. He just acted like he was a little bit crazy, and they let him out. Now, I'm not advocating that you go around just acting like you're crazy all the time, okay? But what you need to grasp from this is that David's circumstances needed to change, and so David changed the way that he behaved. When you don't feel like praising, listen, you got to be a little bit crazy. You got to be a little bit weird, and you've got to just change your behavior and praise anyway. So you can't fear death, you can't fear illness or disease or people or the situation that you're going through. You've just got to be a little bit crazy and praise anyway. You might look a little bit insane, but I'll tell you what, the enemy's going to look at you kind of like those people looked at David and be like, I don't know that there's much more that I can do. This person is nuts. They have lost their mind. But listen, you've got to look a little bit crazy to the world sometimes and praise God in your circumstances. Praising is a time of giving thanks to God in an action of celebration. Right? What are you celebrating? Not what you're going through, but what he's already done. Amen? You got to celebrate what he has already done. And if you lose everything in this life, and if this life is miserable, listen, James says that this life is but a vapor, church. It's short. It's not very long. It may seem like it, okay? What you're going through is hard, and I'm not saying it's nothing, but what I'm saying is you have eternity to live for. You have eternity to live for. And while you're here right now, believe and believe that God can do it. Believe that he can heal, that he can deliver, that he can set free, that he can change anything that you're dealing with. You just got to come back to that place of praise. God, I praise you anyway. Anyway, it doesn't matter. I praise you no matter what I am going through. And there's going to be people that won't understand it. They might think you're crazy, but they might start to ask you, what is it that's different about you? What is it that allows you to continue to act like you have joy and peace and hope when what you're going through is terrible? And if I was going through it, I would fall apart, right? What is that thing? When praise goes first, church, it gives you the power to lead you into what God has given you, this power of praise. Back to Judges in chapter 1, verse 3, Judah says to Simeon, his brother, he says, "Come up with me to my allotted territory that we may fight against the Canaanites, and then I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory." Then Simeon went with him, and Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek. Okay, Judah prays. He goes first, just like God said. Praise is going first. Praise is going ahead. But he says to his brother Simeon, "Hey, Simeon, if you come with me, then I'll go with you. Let's go together. Let's do this thing together." Now, listen, you can't make this stuff up. People that think that the Bible is not real, like, they just really need to read it. They really need to dig into it. I'm going to tell you what Simeon means, okay? Praise, or Judah means praise. What does Simeon mean? Simeon means heard. Judah says to Simeon, "You come with me, and I'll go with you." Where? To what God has given us. This is the key to your victory, is that when you praise, it will be heard. When you praise, it will be heard. They work together. If you praise, it will be heard. And if you think about a little kid, right? A little kid being picked on by a couple other little kids. Now, these kids, if they know that the dad's near, maybe they're at the playground, they're at the park, whatever, they know the dad's near, but if they can't see the dad, what will they do? May even be your kids to one another, right? But they're picking on one of them, and if they don't see the dad, they just kind of keep picking and assume he's far enough away that they can do whatever they want. Now, if that kid yells out for daddy, right? If the first thing he does, he starts yelling for his daddy, who's going to hear it? The bullies are going to hear it first, and they're going to start to think, and they might start to retreat a little bit, and usually they will run before the daddy even shows up, because they know that once that child starts to cry for their daddy, they know what's getting ready to happen. They know that when that cry goes out, that it's going to be heard, and they know that when he gets here, they're going to be in trouble when he shows up. This is praise. When praise goes out, it will be heard. It will be heard by the enemy. It will be heard by your illness, by the thing that you're dealing with, by the people around you. But it's going to be heard by Jesus, and it means daddy is coming. He's coming to handle the situation, to work in the situation, but it's going to be heard by your back pain. It's going to be heard by your cancer. It's going to be heard by your depression, by your fatigue, or by any other thing that you can name. When it starts to hear you crying out for God Almighty, it's going to start to get a little bit worried. It's going to start to look over its shoulder and think, "Man, my time is really short here, and it might be time for me to leave. This is not looking good for me," because when praise comes out from a child of God, listen, daddy is coming. He's coming. Romans 18:15 says, "For you did not receive a spirit of slavery and fall back into fear, but instead you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." Abba, Father, daddy, come. Help me, save me. It's not just a cry for help, but it's also that you know who he is. You know who he is. You know that he's for you. You know that when he hears you, that he's coming. And you know when it is heard, when your praise is heard, that the territory that he's already said is yours, it's going to be yours. It's coming, church. It's coming. It's allotted for you. He says this land was allotted for these tribes. That means it was set aside. It had their name on it. Whatever it is that God has for you, it has your name on it. See, the tribe of Levi couldn't go take the land that was given to Judah because it was Judah's. Simeon couldn't go and take Levi's land because Levi didn't get land. They just got to worship God. But they couldn't take each other's land because it each had their own name on it. And whatever it is that God has for you is set aside for you, and no one else can go and take it. But praise is the key, because he said Judah always goes first. Genesis 49 verse 10, it says that the scepter shall not depart from Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between its feet until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. You may think, well, what does this have to do with Judah going first and Judah possessing the land? It says the scepter will not depart from Judah. This scepter symbolizes God's rule, his authority, his power. Now think about this. God's rule, God's authority, God's power will not depart from praise. Praise will always, always, always be the key and the avenue and the way to get to the power of God in your life. Praise. Why? Because it puts Jesus first. It puts Jesus on display. It puts our, what we were singing earlier, it is well, why? My eyes are on you. Right? My focus is on him. My attention is on him. And as long as that's the case, listen, God's rule and power and authority will never depart from praise until, there's an until. It says until Shiloh comes. You know what Shiloh means? He whose it is, the one that it belongs to. See, God's power and rule and authority will never leave praise. It will never depart from praise until the one that that power belongs to comes back. Until Jesus comes back. Praise is our access to power. Praise is our access to God's authority. Praise is our access to his rule until Jesus comes back and says, here I am. Here I am. I am present. I am with you. I am for you. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and spoke to them and he said, all authority, right? It's all been given to me on heaven and on earth. All authority, it's his. See, when Jesus died on a cross for you and for me, for every one of us, and he paid that price for our sin, right? He offers us new life in him. God raised him from the dead, and he overcame hell and death and the grave, and he defeated the enemy. Hallelujah, right? He defeated the enemy. But the enemy still has authority and rule on this earth, right? He still does until Shiloh, until he who it all belongs to comes back. Now, he has rule and authority on this earth. It's kind of like we're in a two-part restoration plan, right? When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we come to the Lord, we are redeemed, amen? When we're redeemed, then we are no longer under the curse. It doesn't apply to us. It doesn't have rule. It doesn't have authority over us, and we're freed from Satan's rule. Satan does not have authority over the child of God. That deserves a bigger amen than that. He does not have authority over the child of God. You do not have to bow to the enemy. You do not have to do what he says or follow his lead or any of those things because you belong to Jesus. Okay? So when you think about this, we're freed from Satan's rule. However, everybody else who has not made Jesus the Lord of their life and accepted his salvation, they're all under the sway of the enemy. Every one of them. This is why it's, why can't Christians play nice and just say that every religion is good? Every religion leads to the same place. Because they don't. That's why. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm trying to tell you the truth that Jesus is the only way to the Father. That Jesus is the only one that can redeem us and set us free. It's only by his blood. And so it's not about being mean or being rude or not being accepting of others. It's about trying to save the world. It's about trying to tell the truth because the truth will set you free. Amen? And so we, as those who are not under the rule of the enemy, we have authority because Jesus said, I have all authority and I give it to you. I give it to the church. I give it to my bride. We've been given this authority so that we can advance his kingdom on the earth, so that we can defeat the enemy, listen, in our lives. He does not have rule or authority in your life. You have power over him by the blood of the Lamb, okay? That we, the body of Christ, have the power to do all the things that he's told us to do. He's delivered the land into the hands of praise. We praise his name. We praise his name every time we gather. We praise his name every time we begin a service. There's a reason why we start that way. Some of you maybe have thought, well, why don't we do service a different way just one week? Because we want to open with praise. Church, we want to open with praise because praise goes first. Praise is the key to victory. Where praise is, there is his presence. Psalm 22:3, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of the people. Enthroned in the praises of the people. This means that he remains in their midst, that the Spirit of God will remain in the praises of his people. That's the kind of place where he's like, oh, praise is happening here, I'll stay, right? I'll take my jacket off, my shoes off, I'll sit down, I'll stay a while, I'm gonna get comfortable in this place because praise is in this place. Church, praise has to go first in our lives. You know, there's times where you may feel like you're on the run. There's times where you may feel like in my life, it seems like the enemy is overtaking me. It seems like his pursuit of me has driven me to this dark place. Well, David found himself in a cave not too long before this time that we've talked about today. You may feel like you've been in this place of hiding where you're just trying to outwait the enemy, this place where you feel alone, in this place where you don't feel very victorious. But David was in that place, and I want to show you what happened to David. 1 Samuel 22:5. It says, now the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah. So David departed and went into the forest of Herith. This prophet. See, a prophet has one job. You know what a prophet's job is? To speak for God. That's their job. Speak for God. Tell me what God says. Speak on God's behalf. Tell only what God said. Don't add your own stuff to it. Just give me what God has said. Tell me what's true. Tell me what this message is that I need to hear from heaven today. And when David found himself in this place, this difficult place, this dark place, this place of hiding and running, this place of chaos and maybe a little bit of confusion, this place that David finds himself in, right? David was on the run from someone who he wanted to serve, but that person that he wanted to serve wanted to kill him. And this is where David finds himself. And God said to him through the prophet, do not stay in the stronghold. Depart from it and go to the land of Judah. This word here, this Hebrew word for stronghold, it means a net or a snare, a trap, a place where you become prey, right? Not to pray, but prey that the enemy is seeking to destroy. This stronghold is a place where you can get stuck. You get stuck in a place that you don't belong. It's a place where you become the prey to the enemy and you probably will feel like there is no way out. But here's what God told David. He said, do not stay there. It's okay that you got there, okay? That's not the problem, but don't stay there. Don't remain there. Don't abide there. Don't live there. Don't make that your dwelling. But he said, depart. If you are in the stronghold, if you're in this place where you're trapped, if you're in this place where you are stuck, if you're in this place where you feel like you are the prey of the enemy, God says, get out. He says, you don't have to stay there. He says, depart and go where? Go to praise. Go to the land of Judah. Go to the land of praise. Go to the place where nothing matters except for Jesus. We see Paul and Silas go to this place, right? They were imprisoned. They weren't in a prison like today. like these guys got it made. We're talking about a prison where they're chained to the wall. They're laying in their own urine, right? Chained to the wall, probably can't even stand up. Maybe even had their feet shackled to the ground. And they find themselves in this place where they were stuck. This trap, this snare, this place where there's nowhere to go. Physically, there was nothing these men could do to get out of their situation. Isn't that our first try? How can I first physically get out of this? If I have the ability to do it, I'll do that. But what about when you can't? This is where they find themselves. There's nothing they can do. And so what they decide to do is to lift their voice in praise. What they decided to do was what we all should do, which is make praise our first move. They thought there's nothing we can do to get out, but we can still praise Jesus. We can still praise his name. And when they began to praise his name, it says that the place began to shake. And it says that when the place began to shake, that it wasn't long after that that the doors flung open. And it wasn't long after the doors flung open that it says that the chains that bound them were broken. Church, this is a picture. This is an image of what God can do spiritually right now, right here, today in your life. Right now, right here, today, that those chains can be broken. But what's the difference? The difference is that they refused to stay in the stronghold. They refused to stay the prey of the enemy. They refused to stay in the trap. They departed that situation. They said, we may be stuck here physically, but spiritually we're going to the land of praise. We're going to the land of Judah because God said Judah goes first. Judah goes first with every move, and Judah goes first into battle. Will you stand with me? Church, today is the day that this is the time where we need to shake some walls, right? We need to praise to the point where we shake some walls, where we see some chains begin to break, where we see doors begin to open. You might need to lift your voice a little louder than you have before. You might need to stomp your feet a little bit. You might have a feeling that you look a little bit crazy and a little bit mad, but that's exactly what praise is to the world. It's crazy. It's mad. It doesn't make sense because you're not doing it because of the things in the natural. You're doing it because of what Jesus has done for you spiritually. And you're doing it because he has already won, already given you the victory, and the victory has been given over to one thing, and that's praise. And so today's the day. Listen, maybe you don't need anything in your life. But you can look to your left and to your right and in front of you and behind you. Somebody around you needs a breakthrough today. Somebody around you needs that door flung open, needs those chains broken off. And so your praise today could be the praise that begins to shake the building. Your praise could be the praise today that begins to open up those doors of freedom. Maybe not for you, but maybe it's for your friend. Maybe it's for your relative, for your spouse, your children. Maybe for your pastor. Maybe for somebody on your worship team. Maybe somebody that's in children's church. We don't know, but church, praise goes first. And we're going to believe today, right here, right now, that this is the place and this is the time that freedom is going to take place. Amen? And so, Father, we thank you and praise you right now. God, we give you glory. We just declare with the angels in heaven that you are holy, holy, holy. That, God, there is none like you. And, God, because there is none like you, we will not give our soul to another. We will not worship another. We will not bow down to another. Because, Jesus, you and you alone are worthy. Lord, that your word tells us that praise should go first. Your word tells us that when praise goes, that the land has been delivered into the hands of praise. And so today, right now, right here, whatever we're dealing with, God, we are going to lift the name of Jesus on high. We're going to believe, Lord, that when we lift you on high, that you'll be faithful to your word. And your word says that when we lift high the name of Jesus, that you, Holy Spirit, will begin to draw people to yourself. That you, because we lift high the name of Jesus, that you will begin to lessen the things in our lives, that Jesus is the name above every other name, that we just declare today in the name of Jesus that cancer must bow at the foot of Jesus. We declare in this place today that mental illnesses, strongholds of depression and anxiety, they must bow at the feet of Jesus because he is greater. We declare today that back pain, in the name of Jesus, it must bow because he is greater. Lord, whatever ailment, whatever illness, whatever chains that we come into this place with, today we leave as free children of God. Why? Because we will praise you no matter what. And so we lift our voices right now and sing. We worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Holy Spirit, we trust you to do what no man can do. And we bow at the feet of Jesus right now. Jesus, we worship you. We worship you. We worship you. Thank you, Lord. Let's lift high his name.